Good morning. Great to be back amongst you again, and an immense privilege to be able to speak from God's word. And as we think about it together, knowing that God has given us his word, he has revealed himself to us in his scriptures, we therefore as a community can read his word together, sharpening each other such that we all glorify Jesus together. That's what we're trying to do with teenagers in Spain, to try and help them to see the goodness of God's word, that they can read it for themselves, and that they can then do that even with their friends in their high school without another leader present, because we can't go into the schools. We'll tell you more about that on Wednesday night if you weren't at the last combined group that we were at a month or two ago, it's a while. But let's now remember Jesus as we look at his word together and see what he has been doing. But first, I want you to imagine you're 8 years old. You're loving school. Your best friends are fighting over who is really your best friend, and you can't wait to get home and finish your latest Lego construction, as all good eight-year-olds do, of course. And then, well, actually, I'd probably fight them over who's really making the Lego. Anyway, your mum and dad then, they pull you aside, and they turn your whole world upside down. They're going to take you to your grandparents' country, and you're going to live there for the next 6 months. You'll go to school there, eat the food there, speak with people there, but it will all feel new, like it's all foreign, it's all different, as if you're out of your skin, and suddenly you don't quite know who you are in the same way, because everything else has changed around you. You've got to think, what do I live for? Do I really know and trust who I am, what my parents have told me? Well, that's basically what we've done to our kids. Our oldest was 4 when we were last in Australia. Our second was only 1, and they barely remember it. The youngest 2 had never been here before. We've been in Spain for the last 6.5 years now, working with Christian teenagers from various churches. But it makes me think, as hard as those changes are for our boys, trying to work out who they are, what they live for, whether they're going to be able to trust that, it's even harder for these teens, most of whom come from Christian families. They've grown up in the church. They've been taught a whole load of truths from the Bible, memory verses. But then they arrive at high school and they suddenly find that they're the only Christians there. Both their friends and their teachers start to mock them for what they believe, for thinking that the Bible is somehow true. So when everything around them changes like that, they've got to ask themselves, do I believe this for myself? They start to question then the goodness of God's word. They start to doubt their faith in God. I mean, from what I've been able to follow at a distance, the situation in Australia isn't that different. Where we're watching teenagers struggle more and more to keep their faith, let alone share Jesus with their friends in their school. So how will they keep their faith? How will we keep our faith? Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, I think, help us. And as you guys go on to read the rest of the letter, I'll sum up what I think he's saying in this first chapter in my one sentence. We keep the faith, which I'll explain in a moment, because Jesus is King. Keep the faith, he says, because Jesus is King. Let me show you how I got there as we read the text together and why I think it means that. We start with the story, though, as Paul opens his letter in the first verse. You saw it there. If you've still got your Bibles open, page 1055, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So Paul, that's the guy who you meet in Acts right at the start, who was persecuting Christians. Yet then in Acts chapter 9, the risen Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus, which just means King Jesus, confronted him. He commanded him to go throughout the world telling others that Jesus is King of everything. So Paul then became his apostle, as in his sent one. And by the time of this letter, it's decades on, and Paul had done it. He'd spent decades sharing Jesus everywhere. But now, you see in verse 16, he was in chains. And as you're going to see in chapter 4, he sounds pretty sure that he's about to be killed. And yet he's content. He's kept the faith. And so he writes then his parting words to, where is it, verse 2? Timothy, my dearly loved son. So this was the young guy who he had mentored and loved, who he had travelled with and written letters with. You see his name pop up in the start of other letters in the New Testament. In verse 3, Paul is constantly thanking God for Timothy, crying with him in their separation, but so joyful because he knows that Timothy trusts Jesus. Timothy's mother and even grandmother had passed down their faith to him. So if you're like me and can't remember a time when you didn't trust Jesus because your parents taught you about him from a very young age, well, we know that we stand with Timothy. And like Paul, we can constantly give thanks for that miracle, that privilege. But that doesn't mean there aren't challenges. Timothy got the biggest of all, as he hears from Paul in a prison in Rome. In the first letter, 1 Timothy, Paul wrote of how the council of elders had laid their hands on Timothy, commissioning him to preach the good news of Jesus. And now in verse 6 of this chapter, we see that Paul reminds him that he commissioned him too. That Timothy even received a gift for that, that he needed to exercise. Now, I'm not exactly sure what it was. He doesn't seem to say it. Perhaps it was a special ability to preach, to go forth with his task. Or maybe it was just even the privilege of that task, that it was a great gift to be able to do that. Maybe as they say in Spanish, ¿por qué no los dos? Like both of them. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's not exactly an easy calling. Can you imagine being Timothy in that moment? You grown up Christian. You'd seen crazy Paul sharing Jesus everywhere and you'd watched from afar as he got arrested for it and taken to Rome, and now he's about to die for it. And he's going, right, Timothy, it's your turn. Keep the faith. He tells Timothy to do this in two ways in the first chapter, I think. He's to keep his own faith. That is, when I say faith, to keep trusting that Jesus is the King, trusting the goodness of the message. And he's to keep the faith. That is, the message. He's to pass it on to others, to faithfully share it with others and not change it. That's what Paul was doing, right? They're big shoes to fill, though. Imagine the doubts in Timothy. It's almost like telling a teenager who's the only Christian in their school in a hostile environment to start reading the Bible with their friends. Well, that's kind of what we do. How's Timothy going to keep the faith? Because Jesus is King. Let's see how Paul helps Timothy remember Jesus as he charges him to keep the faith. The first keep the faith is in verse 8, as Paul calls Timothy to keep trusting the message. Look at verse 8. It says, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, the message, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel. Do you feel how impossible an ask that sounds? The teenagers in this church, maybe some of your kids might well know it. Like teens in Spain, they might feel marginalized in their schools. The public discourse, things like the marriage debate, that's all left its mark. And their friends now say, why do you Christians keep saying no to everybody? How can that be good? That's not love, that's hate. They get shamed. And they see their Christian leaders and churches get mocked as well. People say they're weak, they're losing, they're shrinking. Timothy knew that same pressure, but even more. If he were to take up this task, He would need to be thoroughly convinced that God's word was good, that it was worth suffering for, maybe even dying for, that it was God's good word for his world, and so that everyone everywhere needed to hear that word too, unashamed. How would he keep trusting that God's word is good? Because Jesus is king. Did you see what I left off from verse 8? Was it the end there? Share in suffering for the gospel, the message of Jesus is king, relying on the power of God. Paul's not telling Timothy to just work harder, to get over his weakness and just do it as if it all depended on him. No. He's acknowledging that this task of trusting the goodness of God's word requires a miracle. The work of God, the power of God. And that's why we can confidently get on with it, because it doesn't depend on us. It's because Jesus is king. It's like what a famous rapper has taught many youth group kids. You'd know this rapper, I'm assuming, that a rapper that everyone, I think, has done if they've been through a youth group. It's not a Fantail rapper. It's not a Mars bar rapper. It's a Minty rapper. Have you ever played the game with the Minty rapper? Surely everyone is that rapper. Yeah? Good. If you haven't, I'll bring you up to speed, though. The game is where you have to tear a Minty wrapper, square this big, into as long a strand as possible. So you go like this, slowly, slowly. But then there's always the kid or adult, kid at heart, who just goes, oh, I'm going to do it, and then just tears it in half and goes, oh, it's a stupid game. Or, oh, it's just because the wrappers are flimsy. No. But when you see someone do it who's thought about it, who's made a plan, who brings it about, and they just slowly keep tearing on and on and on and on, by the end of it, so long as you're willing to wait, to watch with patience, you see this incredible, almost work of art, as this incredibly long strand comes out. I won't boast about how long I can... Anyway. But what Paul goes on to do now is he goes on to tell us the story of God in the world. But it's much more reliable and strong than a Minty wrapper. But you see how long God has been at work in this world to bring about the fact that Jesus is king. And that's been revealed now such that it is far more dependable than our own work. Let me keep reading from verse 9 as we see the power of God reflected and why we can trust it. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's incredible, isn't it? Before time began, God planned that Jesus would be the Christ thousands of years later, that he would be the king, and that by his grace he would save us from our rejection of him and call us to live with Jesus as our king. That's incredible patience, isn't it? I mean, it's almost unbelievable that that would come about until we read verse 10. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow. See, God the Son became a human in history, Jesus, and died on a cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our rejecting of God. But then God raised him to life again, in history again, destroying death and its cause. And so he crowned Jesus the king of the universe. And so what happens now? King Jesus now offers eternal life to all. How? Through the gospel, through the message, through the big announcement being proclaimed that Jesus is king. It's been revealed in history. That's God's story. It's wonderfully good news. It took a long time to do it because of how cosmic it is and what it means then for us. And that was only made possible by his power. So he calls us then to look at his story. He calls Timothy to look at that story and then keep trusting the goodness of his word now. That message is worth continuing to proclaim because Jesus is King. The saddest thing for me in the last 4 years was watching Ugo walk away from King Jesus. He'd just become a Christian when we first arrived in Spain, and I shared his story here 4 years ago about how he was even starting to read the Bible with his family. And when I got back, I'd started reading the Bible with him and another university student. He seemed to be going okay, and then the year after that, he started to drop back a bit from groups, from church. And then a Christian guy who we knew from Australia, we linked him up with him to live with him for a few months, and suddenly it was evident from his private life that he'd become ashamed of God's word, of living for him. He slowly then shut off the Christian voices in his life because he decided that, well, his way was a better alternative, that him being king was the way to go. How do we keep the faith? Not by our own power, but by trusting the goodness of the message. Because Jesus is King. The second keep the faith is in verse 13 and 14 as Paul calls Timothy to pass on the message. He says, "Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Paul has commissioned Timothy to keep the message the same. Don't change it. Yikes, Paul. I mean, that's a hard ask, isn't it, today? I mean, that's the big cry from those around us. The Bible is an outdated set of rules. Get with the times, update it a bit. There's a lot of pressure to change, to assume that it's not actually good. It even comes from within our churches. Well, certainly it's come from within our church in Valencia, where we've had some who have accused us of being unfaithful to God's word because we want to respect all of it as God's good word, that it's all relevant. They've then said that the Old Testament gives a primitive idea of God that needs to be changed to fit with the God we see in Jesus. They've said that Paul has wacky ideas for his earlier writings, his earlier letters, and so you just have to look to the final ones, and conveniently they're able to then scrub out some of the more difficult doctrines in today's society. But that doesn't seem to be what Paul's saying here in his final letter, because he's calling Timothy to remember his teachings, all of them, and the Old Testament writings that he learned as a boy from his mother, his grandmother. It's that they're all still relevant. They're all still good. And that means you don't change it. He's to keep teaching it, to guard it and not change it. That's how he'll show faith and love in his King Jesus as Paul did. But how? I mean, when we tell people in Spain that we encourage teenagers to read the Bible with their friends, they ask, how can you expect them to do that? It sounds impossible, as if it's too hard for the teenagers themselves to do. And that they're assuming that, well, none of their friends would respond to something like the Bible. But how much more impossible would it have been for Timothy? His teacher was about to be executed by the Roman state. That's a fair bit of opposition there. Yet Paul says, no, you don't need to change it. See, that's God's powerful word that's going to keep changing the world. So how could he hope to keep faithfully passing on the message? Because Jesus is King. Look again at the end of verse 14. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Timothy can be confident in sharing God's good word with others because God, the Holy Spirit, works through him. It's the same reason Paul gave as to why Timothy could be confident to exercise his gift and fulfill his commissioning. If you look back to verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. When we trust in our own power to hand on the message, we shrink back in fear. If you let me put it bluntly, I feel like I saw a bit of that with the whole marriage campaign, or to say no. It was lots of the things we're saying, or we're fearful of what this is going to do. It sounded like a lot of fear rather than saying, look how good God's word is. I don't have an answer for that. That's the question I think we've got to go to keep on. What's the yes of the gospel to our society now? Instead of fear, God's spirit produces power. Not to dominate, though, not to win an argument, but to actually join in suffering. To be confident in the goodness of God's word. And the Holy Spirit produces love. Did you see that too? Self-sacrificial, generous action that seeks the good of others. And the Spirit produces sound judgment. That's helping us to be patient, to play that longer game, even in the face of a changing antagonistic world that pressures us to give up on God. Paul can say, keep passing on God's good word because King Jesus has given us his Spirit who helps us in that task, to be confident. And he can confidently say that because, well, that's what he lived out. You see it in verses 12 and 13. That's why I suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. How could Timothy hope to keep the faith? Because Jesus is King. How could teenagers in Spain hope to keep trusting the goodness of God's word and share his word with others? Because Jesus is King and his Spirit lives in them. How will we keep our faith, trusting the message and passing it on to our friends and to future generations in our churches? By remembering that Jesus is King and his Spirit is at work in this world to bring people to know him. So what's that going to look like? Well, it's interesting that Paul goes on to give these two examples. As you see in verse 15, he's talking about those who have been ashamed of him, of the message. I'm going to say them with, like, no one knows how to say these names right, it's an ancient language, so I just go with however a Spanish person would say it, or at least try to sound it, and then it sounds cool. So it says, Figelus and Hermógenes. That sounds good, right? So these two, they were ashamed of Paul. They deserted him. He's saying, Timothy, don't do that. Don't give up on the message. You keep going. But then look at the other side. Onesiphorus. What does he do? Well, his version of not being ashamed, of being willing to join in suffering, was to try and find Paul, to search for him, to seek to then refresh him. It was serving Paul, knowing that would go on. And then in verse 16, or verse 18, you see that he'd already done a whole load for him in Ephesus. There's a whole range of things that are going to be involved in not being ashamed of the gospel and not being ashamed of those who share it, even in the face of suffering. Maybe it means that you're not going to be Timothy in the same way, But I wonder if the responsibility is still there for all of us then to both keep the faith by trusting Jesus, to not be ashamed of that, and so join together in that work of passing on this good word to the following generations in our churches, to our world, because it is his good word. So in order to stimulate your imagination as to what that might mean for you, I want to tell you about Sadai. I might have told you this before if you were at the last combined meeting. I'm sure we'll say it again on Wednesday, but it's a story that's worth hearing over and over, I think. Sadai, I met on the national camp in Spain a number of years ago. She was 14. She'd just become a Christian from Madrid. Parents, not believers, not very supportive. And she was finding it really tough at school, being the only Christian there. Finding it hard not to go with what the world was saying. Finding it hard not to be ashamed. Yet on the camp, she met other Christians in the same situation as her. And as we read the Bible together, she was again convinced, as she had been, that she needed to be bold for Jesus, to proclaim him even in her context, to keep the faith and to keep sharing it with others. So she went back with this idea that maybe she could do something and think about how to do it, but knowing she'd need to be creative. She kept trying over and over again at her school, kept hitting wall after wall. They wouldn't give her a space to meet. She couldn't find another person who was willing to read the Bible with her. After a lot of prayer and thinking about it, she kind of went with this radical plan or radical idea without another option of talking to her parents, seeing if she could even change schools. Maybe she'd be able to start again. And for some reason, they said, yep, okay. And so she did, but then she was determined. She's like, my main thing here is to keep trusting Jesus myself and to boldly share him with others. And so from day one, she said to her people around her that she was a Christian. And in God's kindness, she found some others who they'd said, actually, yeah, I go to a church too. And so she'd come off the national camp. She'd go, well, it's obvious what we're going to do. We're going to start reading the Bible together. And so five of them suddenly have a group. And the teachers allow them a space to meet. And they start growing. She comes back on the national camp the next year just beaming, because by the end of the year, they had 20 students from this one school reading the Bible together in like a space of 15 minutes, but doing it week in, week out, such that they needed to split into two groups. And she's now coming up to her last year of school, and she's still going strong there with a great group of students reading the Bible in a real hostile environment. So when people say, oh, how are teenagers going to do that? Well, no, the teenagers aren't going to do it. God's going to do it through them. And so we get alongside them. We trust God that he will do it through them. But then we have to recognize that it's the same for us. What's it going to be like for you to keep trusting the message, to keep sharing that message and passing it on? We keep the faith because Jesus is King. Let's pray. Father, thank you that before time began, you saved us and called us to live with Jesus as our King, not because of what we've done, but solely because of Jesus. Thank you for revealing that to us in his death and resurrection, that Jesus is the King of the universe and that anyone who comes to him can have eternal life. Father, this is great news. And we know that your word is great news. So please help us not to be ashamed of your word, but by your power to even join in suffering, such that we might pass on that great news to others. Please help us to clearly and confidently know that Jesus is King. In his name, amen.